I want to explore some of the things that John says in his letters about sin. In chapter 3, he's quite clear in verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not keep on in sin. Whoever keeps on in sin hasn't seen him, nor truly knows him." Verse 9, "Whoever is begotten of God does not keep on in sin. He cannot keep on in sin because he's begotten of God." And then he says in chapter 5, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So on one hand, you don't keep on sinning. On the other hand, well, there is a sin not unto death, which it seems is going to be found in us. And then chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1, "These things I write to you so you may not sin. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate, a paracletos, a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ." So what are we to make of all this? Well, let's start with chapter 1. He's quite clear that if we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As if the truth being in you is realizing that you do sin. Not that you have sinned, but that we do have sin. And what is this truth that is in us that convicts us of this? Well, it is the Comforter, which is called the Spirit of Truth, or the Truth. John's letters are developing the thoughts that he's brought together in his gospel record. And verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So then we are convicted of our sin by him, by his truth, by the Comforter. And so, what does this mean? I don't think it means that Jesus is like some cranky parent of a teenager who is very tough on the child and says, "Look, come on, you've got to get yourself together. Buck your ideas up. You've got to get a grip. Now, come on, do your top button up and put your tie up. No ties at half mast. And you need to brush your shoes, they're terribly scuffed, and you need to get a haircut, and you need to do something about all those pimples and pustules that are bursting out on your face." And no, he's not a cranky parent, he's not some difficult, critical old man who's always trying to pull you up on something. The metaphors that are used are that he's a man in love, that he counts us as completely righteous and sees us as wonderful. And so in what sense then does the Comforter, which is the truth, which is the Spirit of Christ, convict us of sin? Well, the whole teaching about the Comforter is Jesus saying, "Look, I'm going away, but dry your eyes and don't be so distressed I'm going away, because I'm going to give you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, so strongly that it will be as if I am still with you. My presence is going to be with you." In what sense does that convict of sin? I think it's the same sense that was experienced by people who met the historical Jesus. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners loved him. They didn't feel awkward in his presence. They didn't feel he was having a go at them. Or else they wouldn't have mixed with him, because society was full of people who were having a go at them, but they preferred to be in the presence of Jesus. They liked his company, and he liked them. And yet they were convicted of sin. And when you have the presence of Jesus through the Comforter in your life, this is the Spirit of Truth, and you are convicted of your sin simply by looking at him. It's not that he is having a go at you about this, that, and the other. He loves you and wants to be with you. He thinks you're great. And yet, being in his presence and having this real sense of the personal presence of Jesus in human life, of having a sense of his personality, the perfection of his character, inevitably, in the face of that light, we see our own darkness. We are convicted, not by him, in the sense of him having a go, you know, buck your ideas up, now look, this isn't right, that isn't right, you've got to get your act together on this point of your life and that point. No, he's not like that. But it is a more natural process. that being in his presence makes you feel that I want to be like him and not like I currently am. So I've said that the reference to the truth convicting of sin is the reference to the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Truth, which is the Spirit of Jesus, the Parakletos. But when you come to 1 John 2, verse 1, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a Parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the Jesus who convicts of sin by his very presence is also the advocate who will obtain our forgiveness. So here you have the sort of double action of meeting with Jesus, the double action of what it means to be in his presence, what it means to know him. You are convicted of sin simply by who he is, rather than him, as I say, having a go at you about specifics. Not at all. You are convicted, and he who convicts you is the very one who is your advocate and can get that forgiven. This is what was so magnetic to sinners about the historical Jesus. And that historical Jesus, the Jesus of history, is the Christ of faith, as is said in theological circles. In other words, the Jesus who was yesterday living amongst people and convicting people, convicting sinners just by who he was of where they needed a change, is the very one who brings that forgiveness to you. And this is why we love him. This is why he becomes such a central, saving, changing part of our lives. You see that a bit, I think, in the Old Testament when Isaiah has a vision of glory, which we're actually told in John in the New Testament was a vision of Jesus in his glory. And he is convicted of his sin. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Before this glory, I'm convicted." And then out of the vision that has convicted him of his sin, there flies a seraph with a burning coal and puts it on his lips and cleanses him. And then the call comes out, "Who shall I send? Who shall go and do my work?" And Isaiah says, "Well, here am I. You can send me." So the same vision of his glory, which John 12 says was a vision actually of the future Jesus in glory, it convicts us of sin, and yet out of that same vision, we are also cleansed. And so it is with the abiding presence of Jesus, that he convicts of sin, and conviction of sin is not on the agenda of secular man in our age, but it is absolutely critical if we are to have relationship with him, if we are to respond to the gospel, if we are to see in the gospel good news. We are convicted of sin, as I say, not because he's having a go at you, telling you, look, you know, do your top button up, you know, act up better, pull yourself together, why are you doing this, you shouldn't have done that, you said that wrong. No, he's not like that. That's simply by knowing him, in the sense of having a relationship with him, you're convicted of your sin, and yet he is also your advocate, who obtains the forgiveness for that sin. This is why we cling to him. This is why he is the central point in our lives. This, I suggest, is the essence of the Christian life.